And it's found in Matthew, it's found in Mark, and it's found in Luke. And I explained that those are called the synoptic gospels. And that's where all of our parable stories that we will look at are found. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This one starts, Matthew chapter number 13, verse 3. And it actually goes down to verse 23. And then we'll look at a couple of verses in Mark and a couple of verses in Luke also. Matthew chapter number 13 and let's start with verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now remember, a parable, I gave you that just a little short definition, even kids can understand it. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So that's why what they were asking the Lord. Verse 11, He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Now notice this, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And of course that goes along with verse number 4 there. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Again, this is found in Mark and is found in Luke, and there's several verses there. We won't read those, but we'll read a couple of verses later because Mark tells it just a little bit different. Luke tells it just a little bit different. Of course, the same parable, but just gives us different information. Now, I said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Here's the story. It's very, very easy to understand. A sower sowed seed on four different kinds of soil, and the seed responded according to the soil on which it was sown. Very easy story. Now he's going to make some applications to that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for allowing us to study your word. And we pray, God, that as we preach on this, that you'll speak to our hearts. And God, we pray that you will help us understand exactly what it is you were teaching here. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad that the Lord, he gives these stories to us, but not just so they can fill up some pages, but he gives them to us so that we can learn something from them. I read a funny story this week. There was a little boy named Tommy. He attended first grade Sunday school class very faithfully. He loved his teacher, Miss Smith. Miss Smith told great Bible stories, and she would always end the Bible stories by saying, "And boys and girls, the moral of this story is," and then she would finish the story. Little Tommy enjoyed learning about the morals of each Bible story. Well, Tommy entered second grade, so he moved up to another Sunday school class taught by Mrs. Jones. She told Bible stories too, but she never ended them by giving the moral of the story. After a few weeks, Tommy's mom asked him how he liked this new Sunday school teacher. Tommy said, "Miss Jones is okay. The only problem is that she doesn't have any morals." Now here, morals, we're using that as application, okay? Thank God Jesus Christ gave us these stories, but He makes an application. Amen? We can take these stories and we can learn from the morals. We can apply these to our life. And if we will, they will be a blessing to us. So I'm glad that these stories do have applications. Now, once again, Christ uses an agriculture scene as a parable. It is not the first time that He's done that, or it's not the first time that He will do that. This famous parable is about the seed, the sower, and the soils. And again, it's in all three of the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it's recorded in various ways in the different ones. But it has to do with the Word of God and how it's received in the hearts of men. Now, we're going to primarily focus on the four soils. But we have to understand in the story that there is a sower. I think this is interesting. In this particular, now there's another parable where the Lord says who the sower is. But in this parable, He doesn't say who the sower is. He doesn't say whether it's a man or a lady or a farmer. Obviously it's somebody that's out there planting seeds, but He just doesn't tell us. So this sower could represent any of us. Now the seed, He does say, is the Word of God. He does say that. And we'll look at that, but we know that it's the Word, okay? The sower could be anybody sowing the seed. And in this parable, it's the Word of God. And so the sower's out there. He is sowing the Word of God. The Word of God is good, okay? The seed, no problem with the seed, no problem with the sower. The problem is with the soil that the seed lands on. Four types of soil, same seed, but all four types of soil respond in a different way. Okay? And these, again, represent the condition of the heart of man. Alexander McLaren said this, "The parable of the sower is both history and prophecy. It tells Christ's own experience, and it foretells His servants." That's the truth. This is the way that the hearts responded to Christ's message. And this is the way that hearts have responded to the message of Christ ever since. And guess what? There's still four types of soil. Represented, all of mankind, four types of soil. As a matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon, he made the statement that these four types of soil are found in every congregation. He was a Baptist pastor. Of course, pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he said, these four types of soil can be found in every Baptist congregation. You just listen. We're only going to study one today. We're only going to study the first one today. Because we're going to look at some introductory things also. But from what we're going to look at today, which is the wayside here, and then we're going to look at the other three next week. But when you see this, you're going to understand exactly what Mr. Spurgeon meant when he said that. Okay, go ahead and look over at Luke chapter 8, verse 11, because I said that in this story, the seed is the Word of God, and I want to establish that fact with you here. Luke chapter number 8, verse number 1, of course, down, and it keeps on going here, but this is the story, and then he tells what the story represents. Verse number 11, Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God." Now look at verse 12. "Those by the wayside," that's the ones we're going to look at today, "are they that hear, Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. All right, so the word of God is the seed, and the sower could be represented by anyone. Any one of us, a pastor, an evangelist, a Sunday school teacher, a missionary, mom or dad teaching their children at home, teaching their grandchildren. You at work or out in the community as we are sowing the word of God. Okay? It's going to fall on one of these four types of soil. And the responses vary greatly. And I think this is interesting here. The good response, that's what we want, but the good response is only one of these four. That's 25%, right? So 75% of the seed, or 75%, 75% of the seed landed on soil that did not respond well. In other words, 3/4 of the seed that this sower was sowing landed on soil that did not receive it well. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that those that will receive the word of God are in the minority. They are a small percentage when it comes to all those that hear the word of God. And I'm going to give you something in a minute here, but you need to understand that it's always been this way, but I think in these times in which we live, I think it's even worse now. But most people do not respond to the word of God very well, do they? And I can tell you this, as we go out knocking on doors, now I've knocked on doors for over 30 years. And I've had people, you know, that weren't interested and that, you know, were atheists and agnostics and all that. But it just seems like to me it's a lot more prevalent today. And I can tell you this. Now, Texas and Oklahoma, where we are from, that's part of the Bible Belt there. In Oklahoma City, where I worked in a church for 15 years, there are over 300 Baptist churches, just Baptist churches, in Oklahoma City. That's not including all churches, that's just Baptists. It's not quite like that out here in California. California has never been accused of being part of the Bible Belt, that's for sure. And it just, I don't know if it's California, you folks have lived here a lot longer than I have, I don't know if it's just California or if it's just this time period in which we live, but man, the response, even in Ridgecrest, is amazing to me. There are many, many people who have absolutely no interest whatsoever in God or the Word of God or church or religion. I mean, they have absolutely zero interest. And a lot of people will take a gospel tract out here, and hopefully they'll read it. And again, I'm going to mention this. I'm going to mention this more in a minute. But God is going to reward us not according to our results, but according to our labor. And I sure am glad about that, because the results seem to be getting slimmer and slimmer and slimmer. But we know, even right here from this story, only 25% were received well. 25% landed on good soil. And we're going to look at all these different soils here. But again, most people don't receive the Word of God well. And this parable is very valuable to us who labor in the Lord's work, who preach and teach the Word of God, who have a desire that others may hear the Word of God. And it doesn't matter how you are sowing the Word of God, this parable will be of great value to you in at least three different ways. And I'm going to mention these ways. And these ways will be a blessing to us and an encouragement to us. First of all, this parable will keep from discouragement. This parable will keep us from discouragement. When the results are few, this parable will keep one from quitting, because it will remind us that our task of proclaiming the Word of God is determined by the command of God, not by the condition and the reception of the hearts of men. The reason we do what we do is because God has commanded us to do that. The reason we knock on doors when it's 100 degrees outside is because God told us to do that. It's not because of the condition of the hearts of men, or not because of the reception that we'll receive. We do it, and we keep on doing it, because we're commanded to do that by God. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16. Acts chapter number 1, he said that we are to be witnesses, and we're supposed to begin where? In Jerusalem. Now, we don't live in Jerusalem, but those people did that he was talking to. And so the point of the story is this. You start where you live. This is our Jerusalem. This is where we live. And so we don't go knock on doors because everybody's going to receive the message. We don't go knock on doors because everybody's going to be excited because we're there and we tell them we've got the gospel. They're not going to be excited about that. Not all of them. We do that because God told us to do that. And we keep on doing it because God has told us to keep on doing it. We're supposed to do it according to the book of Isaiah chapter number 6 until... Well, I'll just look at it. You look at it with me right over here. Isaiah chapter number 6, an excellent passage of Scripture. This is probably one of the most preached on passages as far as missions go. Isaiah saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. That's verse number 1. And then you see his reaction in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. Then verse number 8, after he saw the Lord, verse 8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. That's just what we just read here in this parable that the Lord was quoting from. Look at verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? In other words, how long am I supposed to go? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. I think that means we're just supposed to keep on going until there isn't anybody else left to tell. Until there's no more houses, until there's no more people. So from what I get out of that is this. The Lord's not ever going to say, okay, that's enough, you can quit now. We are having literally millions and millions and millions and millions of people added to the population of planet Earth every single year. And so as the population increases, then we have more opportunity and more people to reach. Now, I just heard this just recently. There's over 6,000 different languages and dialects in the world. And I just heard that only about 400 of them have the Word of God in their own language. There are more than that have maybe like just a little bitty portion. But only about 400 that have any major portion either have a whole Bible or a major part of the Bible in their own language. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Out of 6,000. And the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if there's no contact with the Word of God, if they don't come in contact with the Word of God somehow, there will be no salvation. So you know what that tells us? We can't quit. We can't slack off. We got to keep on going. Well, this parable will keep us from getting discouraged because we know we're supposed to keep on going, but we also know the results seem to be few. I mean, I wish that we had people saved every single week. I wish we had people coming every week to church and getting saved, but the truth is we don't. And I can tell you this, that's not because we're here, and not just because we're a smaller congregation. I know large churches that they don't have people saved every single week, and they don't have people saved. I have known some of the greatest, again, this is man's opinion, obviously, but I'm thinking of Brother C.W. Fisk. Brother C.W. Fisk is one of the greatest soul winners that's ever lived. And Brother Fisk and I have been personal friends for years and years and years. He got saved at First Baptist Church in Hammond under the ministry of Dr. Jack Hiles. Then he worked there, and then he's worked in some great churches. And when he came to work at our church, and I was in Oklahoma City, I took him when he got there and helped him get moved in, then took him out soul winning. And Brother Fisk, probably for 40 years, has led probably 600 to 800 people to the Lord every year. And for years, he would average having four or five people walk down the aisle and get baptized that he had personally won to the Lord for probably 40 years. Now, he's in his 70s now. He's not in real good health, but he's still a tremendous soul winner. But here's why I'm saying that. He averaged a lot of people down the aisle, but he every single time he went out knocking on doors, he did not lead somebody to the Lord. Even as great a soul winner as he was. I mean, God had just given him something extra in the area of soul winning. But he didn't have somebody saved every single time that he went out. Now, he went out a lot. And so every week he usually had folks saved. Maybe he didn't have somebody saved in a week, but maybe he'd have several saved the next week. And so all I'm saying is this. Sometime the results are not going to be what we expect. But God's not going to judge us on our results. He's going to judge us on our labor. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. This is the verse I was referring to earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 8 and 9. You probably know this, but this is a good reminder. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But I'll just start reading in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So Paul's saying, I did this, I planted the seed. Apollos came along and he watered that seed, but it was God that gave the increase. Then he says, verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now look at this. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's a tremendous verse right there. I was reminded of that as I was studying this message. We're not going to be judged on our results. We're going to be judged on our labor. And I'm not going to be judged according to your labor. I'm going to be judged according to mine. Now, as your pastor, I'm going to be held accountable, I believe, before the Lord for how I pastored this church and how I preached and led this church. But if I stand up here and preach that you ought to do what the Bible says in this area of soul winning, you're going to be judged according to your own labor. I'm going to be judged according to mine. If you're doing all you can to try to get others to Christ, God knows that. If you're doing absolutely nothing to get others to Christ, God knows that too. So we're all going to be judged according to our own labor, not according to the results. And I sure am glad about that. Because we go out knocking on doors every single week. We knock on doors every week. We hand out tracts every week. My wife and I went up to Mammoth Lakes on Friday. It was our first time ever past Lone Pine. We had a good time up there. We ate at Schott's Bakery up there in Bishop. Man, that place was jam-packed on Friday. Mammoth Lakes was jam-packed on Friday. Man, there were people everywhere. But we were able to hand out lots of tracts on the way up there and a lot of tracts on the way back. Because there's people everywhere. And so, you're going to be judged according to your own labor. I don't know how many of those folks will get saved. The results are not up to me. My job is to give out the gospel. Then how they respond to that, that's between them and the Lord. So, if you don't have the thrilling results that you would like to have, that's okay. This sower didn't either. Only 25% landed on good soil. The second way that this will help us, not only will it keep us from discouragement, but it will keep us from poor discernment. It will help one count decisions with caution and accuracy. Here's what I'm saying. I'm excited when people, you know, when we have the opportunity to take the gospel, take the Bible and show somebody how to get saved. And I get excited about that every time. But sometimes you think, you know, those people stand there and they got tears in their eyes and boy, they pray the prayer and they look like they got saved, and then they never come to church, ever. And you wonder, what in the world, man? They sure look like they got saved. And maybe they did. I hope they did. But I know this. When Jesus Christ comes in your heart, there's going to be a difference there. Amen? And I have supposedly led people to the Lord. Or I say this. I've done my part in trying to get people saved. And they followed along and they prayed. And then, you know, later on, as time goes by, you can see, man, they're not one bit different. And they're not interested one bit in the Lord. Well, that's a pretty good indication that they might have just prayed something, but obviously they didn't receive the message. There, you know, we can have people come and we can have people sign our membership covenant and they can come up and join the church and they can be as lost as can be. I've heard several preachers that we would, you know, count as men that God used greatly that were pastors over the years, and they've made statements that, you know, well more than 50% of their congregation didn't even tithe. Well, I am glad to report that we're above average in that area here. Thank the Lord for that. But all I'm saying is this. Just because somebody sits in a pew, dresses nice, and comes to church does not mean that they receive the Word of God well. And thank God for those that do. Thank God for those that do get saved. And you see a change in their life. Man, that's exciting. But this will keep us from poor discernment. In other words, you know, just getting real excited about all kind of people that say they get saved, and then they turn out that they don't get saved. So I don't, you know, hey, I'm not the judge. I can't see in their heart. As I'm going along the plan of salvation and they're listening, and I say, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? If they say yes, then I'm going to lead them in a prayer, and I'm going to tell them, if you know, if you mean this with all of your heart and you pray, then God will save you. And what happens, what the results of that's between them and the Lord. But I do know this. Even though sometimes people say they get saved and then there's no fruit and it sure looks like they didn't mean business with the Lord, we can't quit. We can't stop sowing the seed because we're going to be judged according to our labor, not results. We got to just keep on. I do know this. You got to knock on a lot of doors nowadays before you find somebody that wants to listen. But we got to keep on knocking on doors, because one of these days we're going to meet to somebody that wants to listen. I've got a good friend I went to school with. He pastors in San Antonio, Texas. A tremendous preacher. There's a lady in his church that gives testimony that a group of ladies were out knocking on doors one morning, ladies' soul winning time, and they knocked on her door. She was getting ready to take her own life. She was in the house getting ready to take her own life. These ladies knocked on her door. She said, well, I'll wait till they quit knocking, then I'll do this. They stayed there and kept knocking. She said, they're not going to go away, so I better go answer the door and get rid of them. She went and answered the door, and those ladies led that lady to Christ. And then she didn't take her own life. She came to church and became a very faithful member of that church. And the last time I was there, she was still there. Isn't that amazing? I bet that lady is glad that that church didn't quit knocking on doors and didn't quit going soul winning. So this will keep us from getting discouraged. And it will keep us from poor discernment. And then number three, it will keep us from defilement. Say, what does that mean? When the results are few, this truth, or the truth of this parable, will keep us from changing the seed. We won't defile the seed even though the results are few, if we understand this parable. You know what's happening in America today? To get more results, people are changing the seed. Did you know you could go to the bookstore and you can buy over 100 different books that say Bible on it? And they're all different. You know, things that are different are not the same. Right? I mean, you don't have to be very intelligent to figure that out. If they're all different, then obviously they're not all the same. This parable and the truth of this parable will keep us from defiling the seed. We'll just keep on using the pure, unadulterated Word of God. We'll keep on sowing it and leave the results to the Lord. Many people are numbers driven and they're, you know, results driven. In other words, man, you know, we got to have more. We got to have more people. So we're going to have to do this. We're going to have to do this. We're going to have to change this. We're going to have to compromise this way. Hey, if we run 50 from now till Jesus comes and we don't defile the seed when the Lord comes, then we're going to receive, it's going to be good. I say good. It's going to be a whole lot better for us at the judgment seat of Christ than if we defile the seed just to try to get results. God knows our labor. We were looking this morning at Ephesus, and we just barely got started in Smyrna at the end of our Sunday school. But the Bible says about Ephesus, and He says about Smyrna, and He says about other churches. Jesus Christ says this, I know thy works. I know thy labor. I know. God knows our labor, and we're going to be judged according to that. So, when the results are few, we won't defile the seed, but we will remember that the soil must conform to the seed, not vice versa. The soil must conform. We sow the seed, and it's up to the results are up to the soil. The soil must conform to the seed, not vice versa. So this exhortation is needed today because many are either changing the seed or they're reducing the potency of the seed in order to get a crowd. We don't need to do that. All right, so in our study, we're going to consider today, today and next week, we're going to consider the wayside soil, the stony soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. And these four classes of hearers, they're to be found in every congregation, like Mr. Spurgeon said. So we're going to look today at the wayside soil. That's the first soil mentioned in the parable. The Bible says there, Matthew chapter number 13, again, verse 4, And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So the condition of, in each one of these, we're going to look at the condition of the soil and the character of the response for each one of these four different types of soil. The wayside soil is hard soil. The wayside speaks of a pathway or a road. It speaks of soil that is packed down and hard. That means that the seed cannot penetrate that soil. So the seed simply lays on top of the ground. And you know this. You don't even have to be a farmer. If you just go out and put seed on the top of your ground, and then you turn the water on and, you know, you're expecting grass to come up, you're probably going to be disappointed because your grass, your seed is not going to make it into the soil because the birds are going to come and eat it up. Right? I just planted seed in my grass, in our yard not long ago, and I kind of, you know, scuffed up the ground a little bit, scattered that seed out there, and then I put topsoil on it so the birds wouldn't come and eat it. Okay, well, this soil right here, this sower is broadcasting or spreading out the seed, and it lands on this pathway, this hard, packed soil, and so the soil is not in a condition to receive the seed. It just sits on top of the soil. And the Bible says the birds come and eat it. Now, we need to understand that back in Bible times, they didn't have, obviously, all the machinery we have today. We know now that when they go out and they plant seeds, at least on big farms, and I'm sure smaller farms too, but they don't do it the same way. Those planters, and I don't know if you've ever been around any farm machinery lately, any new kinds, they're amazing. One of our nephews, he and his family, his dad and his family, they farm 10,000 acres in Kentucky. They have tractors that cost several hundred thousand dollars. They have planters that go on the back of the tractors that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. All of their tractors are run by GPS. Every one of them. They don't even steer the thing. It's steered all by itself with the GPS and the satellites. But those planters, well, I know this. I've heard him say they spend about $2 million a year on seed. About $2 million a year on seed. And that those planters, they don't just put the seed on top of the ground. They, you know, they dig down and those plant, this new machinery plants the seed under the soil, turns the soil back on top, so it's under there. But obviously they didn't do that back then. And if you grew up on a farm, I remember my mom's grandparents, they farmed. Well, they didn't have all the fancy equipment, and so they didn't just throw it on top of the ground either. They took hoes and, you know, they had mules and stuff like that to dig up the ground. But in Bible days, and in not just in Bible days, but back in history, they didn't have all of those tools, all of that, those things. And so many times they would spread the seed on top of the ground. And again, that's exactly what happened right here. The sower went out and just sowed the seed. Some of it landed on the wayside, on the path, if you would, or the road, if you would, where the ground was hard and it was packed and it would not go down. Obviously, he didn't prepare the ground there to receive the seed, just scattered it out. And the seed did not receive it. I'm sorry. The soil did not receive that. So now, again, in our times, it's different than it was back then. Our times today, fields are usually fenced off, or else they'll have, you know, major roads in between of them, and there'll be a field over here and a field over here. A lot of times they'll have fences around them. Sometimes they won't. But back in Bible days, of course, they didn't have roads like we have today. And so there were pathways and trails just running right through the middle of fields. And so as these people would, you know, okay, say this was a path right here, and here was a field and here was a field. If I'm going out and I'm broadcasting the seed here, it's going to go all over, right? It's going to go on this side, and it's going to go on this side, and some of it's going to land right here on this hard-packed ground, and this soil is not going to receive the seed because it's hard and it's packed down. So when the seed fell on that part, it wouldn't penetrate the ground. Now, that's the condition of the soil. The character of the response. The response of this soil was very bad. Three things happened to the seed that fell by the wayside, which emphasized the bad response of this soil. The seed was turned aside. It was trodden across, and it was taken away. First of all, the seed was turned aside. Now, what's that mean? That just simply means the ground wouldn't receive it. Because the path was hard, it would not receive the seed into the ground. It would be turned aside, if you will. Now, this wayside soil pictures three kinds of hearts. The heart, the unreasoning heart, the undiscerning heart, and the uninterested heart. Okay? First of all, what are we talking about? The unreasoning heart. This is the heart of the confirmed unbeliever. I'm sure you've met them before. Their heart and their mind is closed to rational reasoning about the need of the Savior, about the need of their soul. They have completely closed their mind. No amount of reasoning, no amount of rational thinking, talking, whatever, will change them. They turn aside the Word of God whenever it's given them. And then they don't just turn it aside. They do all they can to make sure that it gets turned aside wherever it gets sowed. They do their best. You know, I'm sure you've met people like this. You can quote Scripture to them. You could read Scripture to them. And it's like water off a duck's back. Has absolutely no effect whatsoever. They simply reject the Word of God, no matter how reasonably it is presented to them. Well, their heart is like the wayside soil. It's hard, and it will not receive the Word. Then, it's also like the undiscerning heart. Look at the same chapter here, verse 19. We read that a while ago, but it says this. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, that's the Word of God, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, that's the devil, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. These hearts lack spiritual discernment. They don't understand the Word of God. It says right here, and understandeth it not. They hear the words, but they don't hear the lessons. They don't receive the applications. The Word of God makes no sense to them whatsoever. So they turn it aside. I think that's the crowd Paul had in mind when he said this. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The undiscerning heart. It's foolishness. Is not the Word of God foolishness to many, many people? It's just nothing but a book of fables. It's nothing but a book that some men wrote back in history somewhere, and it's no different than any other book. That's the attitude a lot of people have. They don't understand it, so they won't believe it. And then they say, "I can't understand that, so I'm not going to believe it. And I'm not going to act upon it." That's why the Bible says it's by faith. I don't understand it all either. But I'm not going to let that stop me from believing it. I'm going to believe it because He said it. But of course, the undiscerning heart is not like that. And that's where our world is at. They don't comprehend the Word of God. They might even read it sometimes, but they don't understand it. And then there's the uninterested heart. Those who just flat out have no interest in the Word of God at all. They just turn it aside. And of course, that's where our world is at again. Here's some of the things that they say. People with hard hearts. They hear the message and they say to themselves, "I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. I never heard such nonsense as that before." They have their own philosophies. They have their own religions. They have their own ideas. And they say this: "If I accept what I hear, I'll have to give up this or that or change this or that or admit that I'm wrong and the Word of God is right." And so they say, "I'm not interested in that whatsoever." I've had people tell me, "I'm not interested in that." And I have told people this: "One of these days you will be." I've had people say this. I had a guy right out here on a Sunday night. I gave him a tract. He was coming out of Albertson's. I had to go over there and get something. I gave him a tract. I think I mentioned this, but he said, "I don't want that." He said, "I don't believe that." He said, "I've been in a foxhole in Korea in the ward." He said, "I still don't believe it." And I asked him, I said, "You sure you won't take it?" He said, "I don't believe it." And then he said, "I feel sorry for you thinking you have to believe in God or believe in somebody." Well, you know what? One of these days he will believe it. He might be uninterested now. He might be, his heart is like the wayside soil now. It won't receive the seed. But the Bible says there's coming a day when he's going to bow on his knees and with his tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Number two, this seed was trodden across. In other words, it was walked on. Okay? The sower goes out. He broadcasts the seed. It lands on top of the wayside here. People are walking along there, stepping on the seed. They have no respect for the seed whatsoever. They don't care that there's seed there. They just walk across it and don't even pay any attention to it. And the Bible says in Luke chapter number 8 and verse 5, Luke chapter 8 verse 5, it says that this seed was trodden down. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 5. It says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down." It got stepped on. Now, obviously, if the seed gets stepped on, it might sink down in the ground just a little bit, but it's very easy for the birds to be able to pick it out of there, right? The soil did not receive it. It might just be in there just a little bit. But there are many folks who treat God's Word the same way. They just trodden down the Word of God. That word's only found five times, that phrase there, trodden down. It's only found, or the word that's translated into that, only five times in the Bible, and three of these times are here, in this parable here. Those who trodden down the Word of God will be those who also trodden underfoot the Son of God. That comes from Hebrews 10:29, says this: "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God?" Now, listen to this. How a man respects the Word of God predicts how a man will respect the Son of God. Disrespect for the written word always results in disrespect for the incarnate word. And that's the truth. People that have no respect for the Word of God have no respect for the Son of God either. And then, lastly here, the seed was taken away. The Bible says the fowls of the air devoured it. Now, that's not surprising because we know that if the seed's just laying there, they're going to do that. Now, in Mark chapter 4, verse 15, it uses the word Satan. He says Satan. Well, let's just look at that because we hadn't looked at that one. Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. Now, the Bible says the birds came and got it here. But Mark chapter 4 and verse 15 says, well, verse 14 says, the sower soweth the word. Verse 15, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So Satan is associated with these birds. Okay, now we're not saying that the birds are Satan. It's a representation here, these birds, of how Satan comes and immediately, he doesn't waste any time. The preaching of the Word of God goes out and Satan is there to take the Word and make sure it's not received well. And you know what's amazing to me? Now, even Christian people, people that claim to be Christ, can hear the Word of God, and some people will receive it and be blessed, and some people leave, and they're mad as can be. Because they're mad at the preacher, because he said that, and they didn't receive it well. And so instead of getting mad at their sin and their wayside heart, hard heart, instead of changing that and wanting to admit they got a problem, then they attack somebody else. Well, the truth is, the devil's at work. He's at work. We have an invitation so that you'll have time to respond to the Word of God. Many people don't. Luke says it's the devil. Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. And Matthew says it's the wicked one. Verse 19, which we read that. Satan, of course, uses everything he can to make sure that the Word of God is not well received. And he does it immediately. Because Satan knows this. If the Word is received well, it's going to have a good effect. But if he can get it from being received well, then he's going to have his way. So again, that's the first soil here. The wayside soil. These people have no interest in the Word of God. These people will not receive it. They don't care what it says. And the Bible makes it very plain. These people are not saved. I mean, these people don't receive the Word of God. These people are ones that don't get saved. Okay? So, we just got to keep sowing, though. We can't quit because some of the soil doesn't receive the Word well or the seed well. Because we're going to look in just a little bit that there's other kinds of soil, and one of those kinds does receive it. So here's the sower. He's out here. Do any of y'all have one of those little things that you can put fertilizer in? Has a handle. You turn it, and it'll broadcast it out there. As the sower is broadcasting the seed of the Word of God, some lands on the wayside. That soil doesn't receive it at all. Some lands on thorny soil. Some lands on stony soil. But thank God, some of it lands on good soil. And that good soil receives it, and it brings forth fruit. So as we're sowing the Word of God, we can expect that not all of it is going to be received well. I know one thing. I don't want to be in the crowd that doesn't receive the Word of God well. Now, I'm saved. But amongst God's people, some receive it well, some don't. How we ought to receive the Word of God is like those people in Berea did. They accepted it not as the Word of man, but as the Word of God. And they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Accept the Word of God and receive it well, and you will be the one that will be blessed because of it. And even though folks don't receive it, we got to keep on sowing. Amen? Because some will. Let's all stand. I'll have Miss Vicki come and play. Now, I think everybody here this morning, you have a testimony that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. So obviously your heart is not like the wayside soil. in the fact that you turn away the Word of God. But let me just ask you this. How is it when the Word of when you hear preaching or when you are reading the Word of God, how is it in your heart in this matter of receiving the Word of God well? Some people, they sit in church, and I'm sure they are saved, but yet it just seems like that the Word of God has no effect on them whatsoever. I know this, the Word of God has an effect on me. As I read it, as I hear it preached, man, God steps all over my toes. God rings my bell, that's for sure. And I want to keep my heart so that God in a place to where God can speak to me. I hope that you receive the Word of God well. As Miss Vicki plays, if God has spoken to your heart about something this morning, then I pray that you'll receive that which He's given you. And I pray that you will respond well during this invitation and do what the Lord wants you to do. Heavenly Father, help us to just be faithful sowers and help us, Lord, to realize we have the seed that will change people and will provide them a way to be saved. And I pray, God, you'll help us just to be faithful to continue sowing. I pray, Lord, that we would see results and we'd see people saved and lives changed. But, Lord, even when those results are few, help us just to remember that you're in charge of the results, and it's our responsibility just to keep sowing. I pray, Father, you'd continue to bless our church, bless all of our folks. Thank you for bringing people back safely already, and bring the other ones back safely. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Shake hands with everyone. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock.